Chloe's household told Paul that there were some divisions going on in the church, that people were rallying around different spiritual teachers. Some were saying that they were of the school of Paul, others of Apollos, others of Peter, Cephas. And the problem was, it was ruining their unity. So they had their eyes on the servants of the Lord rather than having their eyes on the Lord of those servants.
The Apostle Paul had a stern warning for the Corinthian church when they became preoccupied with worldly matters. Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Skip shares why it's so important for you to focus on Christ instead of people and things of the world. Right now, we want to tell you about a resource that will encourage you to trust the good plans that God has for you.
Forbes.com recently published an article with 22 tips for how to completely change your life in 1 year. Sounds complicated. The Bible tells a different story about how to change your life. The Bible says, repent and return to God. And it reminds us we need to always insert "but God" into every situation. Here's Skip Heitzig.
"But God" is a phrase that appears 45 times in Scripture. It's a game-changing phrase. It means that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, no matter how you may have failed, the truth is God can make things different for you from now on. But God.
Discover the power of "but God" in Scripture and why it's a game changer for your own life with the "But God" teaching series from Pastor Skip Heitzig. Our thanks when you give $35 or more to help keep this Bible teaching ministry on the air. Get your CD collection today. Call 800-922-1888 or give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer.
Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we join Skip Heitzig for today's message.
We left off in chapter 4. We kind of finished that with a hurried pace because we didn't have the time, which is always the problem that I face whenever I teach chapters of the Bible. So I'm going to go over just a few verses in chapter 4 as we get into chapter 5. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background again, since we may forget where we are with the book of Corinthians. The Corinthian church was a new church in a worldly city. That's why it's so relevant, because we are God's people in a worldly environment. And so, 1 Corinthians always and ever is a contemporary book. I often refer to 1 Corinthians as 1 Californians, because there are many similarities between the state of California, my home state, and this ancient city of Corinth. But the Corinthian church, God's people, were facing many problems. They were a growing church, but they weren't a glowing church. They were more of a slowing church. They were sort of being dragged down and slowed down in their pace, in their witness, in their testimony by the value system of the city of Corinth and by the Greek culture. And we gave a little bit of that introduction in the very first chapter when we began. We also told you that Paul spent a fairly long time in the city of Corinth. At least by Pauline standards, it was a long time. He spent 18 months in the city of Corinth, plowing the ground, sharing the gospel, teaching the believers, discipling them, 18 months. That's long for Paul. He usually did not spend long in a city. He'd establish a church. After a few weeks, he'd book it. He'd leave. But he spent a year and a half in Corinth, and that is the second longest place he stayed. The first longest was a three-year stint in the city of Ephesus, which we believe when Paul wrote this book, he was in the city of Ephesus and getting reports about Corinth while he was living in that city. But he had spent 18 months there, then he moved on to the city of Ephesus. We also mentioned to you that Corinth was on the crossroads of very important trade routes. And they were just a few miles from a very important geographical place. We told you, if you remember, and you could certainly look at the map in the back of your Bible for a reference, but The city of Corinth was located on a piece of land that was more or less an island to itself. Now, it wasn't really an island, but it was almost an island. And when something is a large peninsula that is almost an island, but still connected by a little piece of land, we call that in geography an isthmus, and or a peninsula. And this peninsula was called the Peloponnesian Peninsula. And the Peloponnesus, or the Peloponnesian Peninsula, on one side had a body of water called the Adriatic Sea, and on the other side, an entirely different body of water called the Aegean Sea. That little piece of land that connected the mainland of Greece with that peninsula, the Peloponnesus, was only 3.5 miles in diameter. So boats would go to one side, lift the boat, if it was small enough, on wheels, and take it over land to the other port and continue sailing. Your alternative was to go 200 miles by sea around the Cape of Malea. The Cape of Malea was not an easy feat. The crosswinds and the tides was very dangerous for sailors. There was even a saying that said, before you sail the Cape of Malea, make sure that you fill out your will. So it was dangerous. But because it had so much traffic north and south, east and west, it was the center of a lot of activity, a lot of ideas, a lot of religious ideas, a lot of pleasure, because you have sailors and you have workmen going in and out. And so it was a very loose, wild, kind of a riotous city. And there, Paul the Apostle ended up and spent 18 months after he had been in the city of Athens. And a work of God was established. By the time Paul writes this letter from Ephesus, sometime later, by this time, already this growing church is filled with all sorts of problems. By the way, I'm always happy to report that. I'm happy to report that churches in the Bible were not perfect, but filled with problems. Because every now and then I will meet an idealistic Christian who is looking for the perfect church. Stop looking. And if you find one, please don't join it. You'll ruin it. They don't exist. And if they did exist, you would ruin it because you're not perfect, nor am I. I love the fact that 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and a number of other letters were written to churches that lacked, that were growing, that had issues, had problems. And one of the problems, according to a family that lived in Corinth and reported back to Paul, a household by the name of Chloe's household, who Chloe was exactly, we don't know. But Chloe's household told Paul that there were some divisions going on in the church, that people were rallying around different spiritual teachers. Some were saying that they were of the school of Paul, others of Apollos, others of Peter, Cephas. And the problem was, it was ruining their unity. So they had their eyes on the servants of the Lord rather than having their eyes on the Lord of those servants. When you have your eyes on the Lord of the servants, you'll give servants a break. When you have your eyes on the servants of the Lord, you will begin comparing one servant to another servant. And yet Paul will say, who are you to judge another man's servant? If you're the Lord's servant, then let the Lord handle them. So that was one of the problems. Another was just a number of issues that they had written Paul the Apostle questions about, including the resurrection, including marriage, including divorce, including a number of issues that essentially are all answered by this pretty lengthy letter of Paul called 1 Corinthians. Now, we call it 1 Corinthians, but in tonight's message, Lord willing, if we actually get to the chapter before us, Paul will mention that he had written to them previously. He said, in the letter that I wrote to you before. Now, when we read that, we go, wait a minute, this says 1 Corinthians. So if in 1 Corinthians he said, I wrote you a letter before, that must make the first letter 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians must be 2 Corinthians, which would make 2 Corinthians 3 Corinthians. Exactly. We don't have that first letter. We only have a reference to it. But in terms of division, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2, are about congregational disunity. That's the first problem Paul writes about, congregational disunity. That's chapters 1 and 2. Chapters 3 and 4 are about spiritual immaturity. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Paul said, you're all immature, you're all carnal. Now, in chapters 5 and 6, we have yet another issue, and that is sexual impurity. It's the problem he deals with in these two chapters. But before we do, I want to get the flow of thought. In chapter 4, if you recall, if you don't, you'll see a few verses, Paul takes a tone with them, a sarcastic kind of a tone. He knows that some of them in the Corinthian church felt superior because they were Greek. They had the wisdom of the Greeks. They considered themselves very wise and very important. And they had the right to sort of push Paul and his authority to the side. So Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 8, in sarcastic tone, he says, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we would also reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. That's sarcasm, in case you didn't know it. It's irony. It's biting irony. And he's basically saying, look, you guys are acting as if you're already reigning in the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth that I told you about. You act like we're already here and that you are reigning as kings. You have all this incredible wisdom and incredible authority. That's how you act. He goes, I wish you were, because if you were, then we would be also. If you were in the millennium, we'd be there with you. But he said, I'm not there. I'm too busy preaching the gospel and getting beat up for it. I'm sort of last in the procession. And then he says, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. You know, if you think about it, by human standards, by a purely human measurement, Paul was a fool. Paul gave up a lot in his career to follow Christ, travel the world, get thrown out of synagogues, put in chains, thrown in jail, beaten up time and time again. For him to leave what he left and the status and the position he left to follow this road, to follow Christ, by human standards, it was dumb, man. It was stupid. It was foolish. If Paul the Apostle would have stayed a rabbi, if he would have stayed a religious, legalistic zealot, no problem. He would not have gone through the persecution he went through. In fact, he was the persecutor. He was the guy who was hunting Christians. But something happened to Paul. On the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And Paul asked two very important questions. Who are you, Lord? It's a question you must answer in your life. Who is Jesus Christ? Who is he to you? Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. The second question, once you get the first question answered and you realize Jesus is Lord, the second question logically must follow and be answered. Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your plan for my life? And the Lord told Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, through a man by the name of Ananias, a believing Jew in Damascus, tell Paul tells Saul how many things he must suffer for my sake. On that day, when he relinquished the rights of his future to the Lord, he stepped into ministry. And whenever you relinquish your life to the Lord, there are no guarantees of safety or it being well with your health or well with your relatives or well with your school or well with whatever. But there's a guarantee it'll be well with your soul. So he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? A lot of times we are reluctant to ask the question and give God carte blanche. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you, but first tell me what you have up your sleeve. And if it sounds good enough to me, then I'll surrender. So if you are thinking, the Lord is telling me Hawaii, Maui, Fiji. Yes, Lord, I hear your voice. By your spirit, I'm going. If it's Albuquerque, oh, Lord, Lord, it can't be you. I bind that spirit. Lord, speak to my heart. Hey, I had that conversation with the Lord. I was walking near my home in Huntington Beach, and I was saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, just show me what it is. I had no clue, and I am so glad I surrendered to his will. Being in his will is better than being in Maui, not in his will. So Paul the Apostle ended up in Corinth, then ended up in Ephesus, then ended up in Rome, then ended up getting beheaded by the will of God for the glory of Christ and for the honor of his name. So he was persecuted. He said, we endure it. But now look at verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now, all of this sarcasm is leading up to Paul kind of giving both barrels to another issue. And the issue is the church at Corinth was very tolerant of certain kinds of behavior, evil behavior. And instead of being ashamed over their tolerance of evil behavior in their midst, they were actually proud of it. And he mentions that, verse 18 of chapter 4. Now some are puffed up, or proud, puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, again prideful, but of power. Now that leads us to the third problem that he addresses in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 5 and 6, the problem of sexual immorality. So look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now we begin the chapter. I had prepared to cover a couple chapters tonight. Yeah, right. So this is short enough that we can cover one chapter. He said, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, you being the Christian church at Corinth. And such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up. There it is again, third time he uses it. Now he zeroes in on what made them so prideful. He alluded to it in chapter 4. Now he just spells it out. You're proud about this. You're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. I told you in our introduction to 1 Corinthians that the city of Corinth was a very permissive city in moral terms. Anything goes. Any kind of sexuality, any kind of homosexuality, any kind of prostitution. And almost anything at all. It was so debauched that the reputation of the Corinthians was everywhere. There was even a term coined in Greek by a single Greek word, korinthiadzesthai. Korinthiadzesthai is a Greek word that means literally to play the Corinthian or to act like a Corinthian. So if you really wanted to to chop a person down, to really cut him down, to really slur him. You go, you men, you act like a Corinthian. That's like saying, you're like a sodomite, or you're from like Gomorrah. I mean, they just had such a bad reputation. And in the Greek plays, when anybody played a Corinthian in a Greek play, they always played a drunk. So it had quite a reputation that that phrase could be coined. And one of the problems was immorality that was part of a worship system. One of the goddesses that was worshipped was the goddess of love called Aphrodite. And there at Corinth, just outside of the city, was a little hill called the Acrocorinth, or this little monument hill. On top was a walled enclosure, a temple to the goddess of Aphrodite. On top of that hill, 1,000 quote-unquote priestesses lived. They were essentially prostitutes. They would come down in the evening to the city when there was a new group of sailors coming through town, new group of soldiers coming through town, people selling their wares in their ships coming around, and those women would ply their trade, collect the money to support the goddess Aphrodite in her temple. Corinth was famous for that, and there was another saying that went around where people said, not every man can afford a trip to Corinth. Because the prostitutes were, you know, were costly. They come every night and solicit you, and these guys would pay for it. So not everybody could afford that, was the going theme of that town. Evidently, that kind of culture is influencing the church rather than the church being in that community to influence that community. Now, indeed, some of those people were influenced because they're Christians in that church. And though there were Christians in that church who were indeed truly saved people, after a while, because the culture was so strong, you get used to it. Instead of being salt and light, instead of being a strong witness, you start, it's just easier to go with the flow and to accommodate the thinking and the values of the world around you. And if they smoke, you smoke. If they drink, you drink. If they cuss, you cuss. If they say this is okay, you say that is okay. So instead of exerting an influence in the culture was exerting its influence in the church, and it was becoming problematic. But now, not only is there immorality, but it's next level immorality. This is the case of incest. A man is having sexual relations with his father's wife. Probably a reference to somebody's stepmother. And the church is saying, well, you know, you can't judge people. We're not supposed to do that. And, you know, we can't, like, be a policeman to everybody. Let them do what they want. Just love on them. Paul said, you should be ashamed of yourself. You should be mourning that. It should drive you to tears. He says, you're proud about it. You're puffed up. Now, a couple things to notice. Incest was forbidden by the Old Testament. I think that you know. But did you know that even according to Roman law, secular law, it was outlawed? To have your stepmother in a physical relationship like this, according to Cicero, who was a Greek philosopher, statesman, and lawyer, it was against Roman law for this to happen. So Paul is saying, even pagan cultures don't allow this, and you guys are allowing this to happen in your church. You should be mourning this instead of being puffed up.
That wraps up Skip Heitzig's message from the series Expound 1 Corinthians. Right now, we want to let you know about a special opportunity you have to pursue biblical studies in a way that works with your schedule.
It's never too late to start taking classes in biblical studies. Here's Calvary College student Timothy.
Calvary College was an answer to prayer for me. I was at a point in my life where I longed for more of God and His Word. Calvary College was the next step in that direction.
An education from Calvary College will impact your spiritual life for the rest of your life. Apply now at calvarychurchcollege.com.
The way to know our living God is by knowing His Word. That's why we've made these life-changing Bible teachings available around the world. And if you want to see more people come into a relationship with the living God, you can help make that possible with your generous gift today, which helps continue this broadcast and reach even more people with the gospel. To give, just visit connectwithskip.com/donate, or you can call 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Thank you.
Come back tomorrow as Skip Heitzig explains why living according to God's commands in Scripture leads you to the greatest freedom and joy.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.